Good morning, church. Well, thank you. Some people are happier to see me than others. Maybe they have no concept how long I'm about to preach. All right. It is good to be together. It's good to be with you. In joy and in sadness, in loss and in victory, it is good to be together. Just for that comfort, for the reassurance, to share the highs, to help one another through the lows. Last night, well, maybe if you've been paying attention in local news, for the first time ever, at least since starting 5-on-5 basketball, the Coffee County Lady Raiders were regional champions. Even in the state championship year, they didn't win the region. I did not know that. But they won the region on Wednesday night, the first time ever. And then last night, they handily won and advanced to state. So it is really exciting around here. We could say that this is something, especially for these girls and the coaches and those parents. This is like a crowning achievement, we might say. What about you? What would you say, though, is your crowning achievement? It could be from sports. Maybe if you're an adult, maybe you're going back a while, maybe you made the team, or you set a record, or you got some postseason honors, or you had a great game, or something like that. Or maybe your crowning achievement was in the arts. You know, maybe you mastered an instrument, or performed on a big stage, or you won show with your masterpiece, or your design, something along those lines. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, academically, or more practically, like graduating from high school, or graduating from college, or getting a master's, or even a doctorate. Maybe graduating with honors, or being at the top of your class. Those are certainly crowning achievements. Or if you're a romantic at heart, you may be thinking relational. Maybe you're thinking about your wedding day. You know, the bride beautifully adorned in her white gown, the groom, a puddle of nervous sweat at the front of the auditorium all by himself, waiting for her to walk down the aisle, family and friends all gathered together to celebrate this joyous union, or maybe it's the birth of a child, or on the day you finally get to hold your baby or your adopted child in your arms, or have a child named after you or entrusted to your care, even if you're not the birth parent. Or it could be, you know, any one of a number of things, landing a big job, or buying a house, or getting your first car, or any other, any one of a number of other significant events. The point is that we all have something, some day, some achievement, some event that we will point to and say, that was a high point in my life. The day that this happened was a really big day for me. Even if nobody else recognizes it, for you, you point to that day, that event, that moment, and say, that was, you know, a pinnacle for me. Well, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has been looking forward to just such a day. He alludes to it on a number of occasions. Just going to kind of hit some of the highlights. In John chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. Later in chapter 8, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that that I do nothing of my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. Later again, in chapter 12, he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people unto myself. Now, the Greek word that he uses here, hupsos, if you want to just use that in casual conversation this week. Anyway, it's a Greek word, and it literally does mean lifted up, but that's not commonly how it was used. Most commonly, especially in Scripture, we see this word used, and it's translated exalted. It's a metaphor to be, you know, physically, like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Yes, that's just the physical verb of lifting up. And so you go back into the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is used in much the same way. It can mean to physically lift. It can also mean to lift your voice or to lift your eyes or to lift your hands, or it can be physically lift. But most commonly, it's a metaphor that means exalted, right? To be raised up. The literal definition of the Greek word means to raise to the very summit of opulence and prosperity. Right? It's taking a beggar off the street who does not have a means of income and putting them up in a grand mansion where they are cared for. It's to lift up, right? To raise to a position of dignity and honor and happiness. That's a literal definition of the word. So when Jesus is using this word that's translated lift up here to talk about himself, naturally, people's minds are going to go to two places. One, they are going to think that Jesus is going to become some sort of famous, powerful leader, somewhat maybe a king or maybe a general or somebody who's a chief priest who's over the temple, or maybe the head of the Sanhedrin who makes all these decisions that govern the people. They're thinking about him becoming something big, something powerful, something noteworthy, right? I'm going to be raised up, lifted up. We might use the word promoted today to say, you know, I was elevated to a position of power. And so that's the first thing they're thinking of. The second thing they're thinking of, if they become a disciple of Jesus, is possibly that long-promised Messiah that they've read about in the prophets being raised up. Isaiah said this, for instance. He said, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted." Right? Now, if Jesus is the Christ, if he is the Messiah, then just being a great teacher, which he was a great teacher, but just being a great teacher is not enough. If Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is the Christ, then just doing miracles is not enough. Other people have done miracles before. It just makes him maybe a prophet. If Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the thing that we point to is like living a sinless life, right? But Jesus certainly did that, and that's a great achievement, but it's not enough. Simply living a life free from sin before the Lord is not enough to make you the Christ. There has to be something, some event to which everyone can point and say, that's it. That's the lifted up. That's the exalted. That's the highly elevated. That's the moment. That's the crowning achievement when we recognize who he is. The Messiah has to be glorified, as we heard from Jesus' prayer in John 17, Thor read to us earlier. The Christ has to be exalted. The Son of Man has to be lifted up. And so now here we are. We're at that moment. We are at that great event, that sacred space in time when Jesus is going to be lifted up and change forever the relationship between God and man. That's the big deal about the Messiah, to change God's interaction with his people, between mankind and their creator, between, for us today, between us and him. And if, by some miracle, of course, we've got the benefit of hindsight, you know, we're pretty far down the road, but if by some miracle we were able to delete everything we knew about Jesus, everything about this man, this Messiah, and we were just to come to this passage as a blank slate, right? Just totally wiped clean and forget everything else, then we might expect, as they were expecting, a moment of great celebration. This is going to be a big event. This is going to be a big happening, a time of exaltation, a time of, we might even call it a time of coronation. Not a time of degradation or humiliation. But, as we said, we do have the benefit of hindsight. We are far enough along the road of history that we know about the arrest. We know about the trial. We know about the beatings and the scorn. we do know about the rejection and the abandonment by his closest friends and family. We know about his execution by crucifixion. But as far apart as these two ideas are, crucifixion and coronation, as far apart as they seem, and as incredibly different as those sound to our ears, in the Gospel of John, they're the same thing. Crucifixion is coronation. They go hand in hand. Now, already we've read about Jesus. He has this authority, even as he's a prisoner and he's shackled, and all these people have turned against him and everything. He has some sort of command in the situation. We've heard how, you know, the mocking crowd, they crown him with a crown of thorns. They cover him in purple robes. We've listened to Pilate's bold declaration that this is the King of the Jews, even in the face of an angry mob. Everything in there is there, but it just seems like a mockery, right? It's something you could easily dismiss. He's got the crown, he's got the robe, he's got the title. And now we come to the coup de grace, the final stroke, the crowning achievement of the Christ. In John chapter 19, we read, "So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle." Now Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And this sign was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek, the most commonly spoken languages in that area. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, said, "Don't," they were like, "don't write that. Do not write the King of the Jews. You can write that he claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I've written, I have written." So there hangs the Christ. There hangs the Messiah, our King. He's bloodied and he's broken and he is beaten and he is naked before the world, and he's unable so much as to swat away the insects that would have swarmed him. But as interesting as that is, what's absent from John's story is really telling. Now, you have to pay attention, because again, we're pretty far down the road, right? We're far along. We can look back and we already know all this stuff. But none of the Gospels, certainly not in John's Gospel, focuses on Jesus' suffering. Isn't that strange? They don't talk about his suffering. John doesn't even mention Jesus' second and more severe beating that he would have gone through, that the Romans customarily gave to prisoners before they crucified them, sort of softened them up. He doesn't even mention that. There is no mention of the shape of the cross. Sometimes we see it drawn like a capital T, or sometimes like a lowercase T, but it could have been a big X or maybe even a Y. We don't know. He doesn't mention how many nails were used. We think we know, right? We just assume it means three nails. We just assume there's three nails. We don't know. He doesn't tell us. Nobody tells us. John doesn't even tell us how long he hung there. He doesn't mention the taunting of the crowd. And Golgotha is mentioned, right? The place of the skull. You know what it says about Calvary? You know what any of the Gospels say about the Hill of Calvary? It's not in your Bibles. The Hill of Calvary does not exist in your Bibles. It was just a place. The place of the skull, right? It could have been a pit. It could have been a quarry. Could have just been a spot on the side of the road just outside the city. We have no idea what place of the skull means, or what it was, or where it was, or what it looked like. In short, very little of the things that we tend to focus on most are present in this story. The things we think about most about this crucifixion are not there. But what is there is a peasant of a man hanging helpless and naked before a crowd of onlookers with a sign over his head declaring his kingship in three languages. And that the world that day had no idea what it had accomplished. But it had, in fact, done the will of God in the service of Satan. They had done exactly what God wanted them to do. They had done exactly what Satan wanted them to do. And in the process, achieved the will of God. They crowned Jesus of Nazareth the king of a rebellious people who wanted nothing more than to see him dead for trying to save them. And even so, there he hangs, seemingly powerless. John shows us that even though he seems powerless, Jesus is really in complete control of the situation because he chooses his place of humiliation and compassion, his love and his forgiveness, his vulnerability and yet his authority. All of that is on display for the world to see. Jesus has not been ensnared by the traps of the world. Jesus has been enthroned upon a cross. Jesus is not the victim. Jesus is the victor. Contrary to what the world may tell us, contrary to what we ourselves fully expect and even experience, the world has drawn to Jesus not because he was defeated, but because in what looks like defeat, it's actually a victory. They were not drawn to him because of his power or the opulence of his crown. Let's just flip it all around and say Jesus got exactly what he did deserve. What if they crowned him king? They put a real robe on him, put a real crown on him, put him in a real palace, and he ruled really with authority and wisdom and kindness and grace and made a great kingdom, and he would have been forgotten like all the other great kings. But we remember Jesus, the king who willingly gave up his power and showed his vulnerability. Now the world is drawn to Jesus specifically because he turned this greatest moment of defeat and weakness into his greatest strength. He turned degradation into glorification. He turned death into life. We don't follow a king because of his royal otherness. We follow because he, like us, was fully human and yet ascended to power precisely when the world marked him off. I don't need another story about a great guy who does great things because you know what I know? I know I'm not a great guy. And I know the decent things that I do, they'll never be that great. I'm never going to be king. I'm probably never going to be president, but look for me on the ballot. I'm probably never going to be the CEO of a huge corporation or a multi-billionaire unless preacher pay really changes in the next few years. None of that's probably going to happen. I'll never be great like that. But what I can do is follow a Savior who humbled himself all the way to the bottom to give up those things that I most desire, to do what I most fear, to sacrifice himself in the service of others who do not even love him. They don't even like him. They don't recognize his service at the time. They don't honor him in the moment. But he does it and calls us to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him. This was Jesus' crowning achievement. And you and I are called to the similar place. May God bless us in those endeavors this week. If we can pray for you or encourage you, lift you up, offer you strength, comfort, aid, forgiveness, compassion, this is the place to do that. And if we can help you now, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?